This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I want you to go through the whole Quran with me. Join me at bayina.tv.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Idh qala Allah ya Isa inni mutawaffika wa rafi'uka ilayya wa mutahhiruka min alladhina kafaru. وجاعل الذين اتبعوك فوق الذين كفروا إلى يوم القيامة ثم إلي مرجعكم فأحكم بينكم فيما كنتم فيه تختلفون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. Once again everybody, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. My intention today is to cover some things about ayah number 55. We started that discussion yesterday, and I wanted to give you an overview of how Islamic scholarship has looked at the return of Jesus and what this ayah could mean. Like I mentioned, I already elaborated overall what my view is on the subject, what I'm convinced of thus far as the most sound argument about his return, alayhi salam. And I don't see too much of a credence in the arguments against his return. What I might do in tomorrow's session is present the arguments that say he's not coming back, kind of survey them, and then maybe do a critique of those arguments, just so you have kind of an idea of what's pros and cons and how that's been talked about. In any case, what I want to start with today is the phrases again. If قال الله, when Allah said, يا عيسى إني متوفيك ورافعك إلي ومطهرك من الذين كفروا. That first phrase, إني متوفيك ورافعك إلي. I've taken you and I've raised you towards myself. Some have interpreted that still as I'm going to take you and raise you towards myself, despite it being إضافة. So I'm going to read some things from Imam Al-Alusi, rahimahullah, who offers several ways of looking at this text and how people have looked at it before. أخرج ابن أبي حاتم عن قتادة قال هذا من المقدم والمؤخر أي رافعك إلي ومتوفيك. Like Ibn Abu Hatim and speaks on behalf of Qatada, saying this is actually a case of juxtaposition of the former on the previous and the previous on the former. In other words, Allah says, "I'm taking you," or "I'm taking you away and raising you," but it actually means "I'm raising you and thus taking you away." So it's flipped in the meaning. That's what he argues. في قوله, and then they use the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Ibn Alusi himself does not give the strength of this hadith, but I'm citing it as he cites it. إِنَّ عِيسَى عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ إِنَّ عِيسَى لَمْ يَمُتْ وَإِنَّهُ رَاجِعٌ إِلَيْكُمْ قَبْلَ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. Isa عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ did not die, rather he will be coming back to you before the day of resurrection. So that's a hadith that he cites as an evidence for this. وَثَانِهَا أَنَّ الْمُرَادِ إِنِّي مُسْتَوْفٍ أجلك. وَمُمِيتُكَ حَتْفَ أَنْفِكْ لَا أُصَلِّتُ عَلَيْكَ مَنْ يَقْتُلُكَ. So another possible implication that's been talked about classically is that I've done or fulfilled your worldly time. You've spent enough time here. مُتَوَفِّيكَ, I'm taking full the time slot that you were given in this world, and I'm going to give you a kind of death that is without pain. Meaning a death that is, you know how somebody dies of a heart attack, or somebody dies because they got stabbed, or somebody dies for whatever painful reason or disease. But like the idea of a sudden death, like we don't know what happened and they just died. That's called hatfa anfik. And like the hatfa anf kind of a death is a death without a known cause, or without cause, just kind of somebody fell asleep and that's it, they died. And I will not let those who are going to try to kill you have any authority over you. فالكلام كناية عن عصمته من الأعداء وما هم بصدده من الفتك به عليه السلام. So some say that this is actually alluding to the fact that, you know, when they tortured him, the idea that they tortured him and crucified him and all that, that Allah gave him a painless death even before any of that started. So in fact that he is crucified, some argue, and that all of this happened before, like the death was given to him before any of this could take place. لأنه يلزم من استيفاء الله تعالى أجله وموته حتف أنفه ذلك. And that's because that would imply here that I have, because Allah says I've purified you from those who disbelieve, so they're implying from that they won't get to torture you. They think they're getting to torture you, but I've already rescued you from that. So that's another way that's been interpreted. وثالثها أن المراد قابضك وَمُسْتَوْفٍ شَخْصَكْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ مِنْ تَوَفَّ الْمَالِ بِمَعْنَى إِسْتَوْفَاهُ وَقَبَضَهُ. Another meaning is, I'm actually taking you physically, and I'm taking you personally from the earth. meaning like the phrase tawaffal mal, to take something in full or to grab it or to seize it. وَرَابِعُهَا أَنَّ الْمُرَادْ بِالْوَفَاةِ هُنَا النَّوْمِ. Another implication has been used, tawaffa, it actually means sleep, because as a phrase in Arabic, tawaffa can be used to put to sleep. So when he says, إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ, I have put you to sleep, is one interpretation of it. لِأَنَّهُمَا إِخْوَانَ وَيُطْلَقُ كُلُّ مِنْهُمَا عَلَى الْآخَرِ. Because these two words are synonymous with each other, and one can mean the other. Nawm and tawaffi can mean one or the other. Which is why even in the Quran, Allahu yatawaffa al-anfus hina mawtiha, and then wallati lam tawaffa, and those who don't die even in their sleep. So tawaffi happens in sleep and tawaffi happens in death. وَقَدْ رُبِيَ عَنِ الرَّبِيعِ أَنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى رَفَعَ عِيسَى عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ وَهُوَ نَائِمٌ رِفْقًا بِهِ. It's also been narrated by Ar-Rabi' that Allah raised Isa alayhi salam after having put him to sleep. So he's raised sleeping as an added mercy or comfort for him. وَحُكِيَ هَذَا الْقَوْلُ وَالَّذِي قَبْلَهُ أَيْضًا عَنِ الْحَسَنِ. And this quote of him being raised in his sleep and the statements that have been made before have also been attributed to Hassan radiallahu anhu. وخامسها أن المراد أجعلك كالمتوفي لأنه بالرفع يشبهه. It also has been suggested that I am taking you away is figurative speech. I've taken you away and raised you is figurative speech. This is close to something one of my students, who is also doing a lot of biblical study now, has argued. He's written a paper on the subject. Sharif al-Dawah, he also co-authored the book with me, Divine Speech. He does quite a bit of research on the biblical analysis of, you know, Quranic passages that have biblical context. So he does kind of comparative research between those two things. And he's arguing that possibly one interpretation here is that he was in fact shaheed. That Allah in fact, they did in fact kill him in the way that they killed him. But actually the idea that مَا قَتَلُهُ يَقِينًا, in another place they didn't kill him at all, is suggesting, like other places in the Quran, وَلَا تَقُولُ لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتْ بَلْ أَحْيَا. That you can't kill those who die in the path of Allah are not killed, rather they are still alive. عند ربهم يرزقون, they're being provided with their Rabb. So it's a kind of shahada that's being mentioned here, or the fact that they got to destroy him or hurt him, he's above that. He's been purified from them or their company by shahada. So the fact that he was given death is okay. Then after his death, Allah raised him. And that, by the way, that account is, if we accept that interpretation, because we don't know which one of these is accurate. These are all theories. Let's just say that clearly. Every one of the things I've presented to you thus far, none of these is the absolute, without argument, this is what happened. These are all theories, including the fact that he's crucified, killed in that way, and he's martyred, and then Allah raised him into the sky, giving him life again. Giving him life again and raising him to the sky. Or even just raising him without giving him life again, and then giving him life later on when he comes back. But if we do accept that account, that if he did, you know, because the Christian account for the most part is he died, and 3 days later he was raised, that it doesn't necessarily negate that version either. So far what we're saying is, the Quran doesn't, it's not necessarily saying that did not happen. So that's one side of the argument. And inshallah, as I conclude this, you'll see how where all of this lands us. So again, that taking him away and raising him is figurative speech. وَسَادِسُهَا أَنَّ الْمُرَادِ أَخُذُكَ وَافِيًا بِرُوحِكَ وَبَدَنِكَ فَيَكُونُ رَافِعُكَ إِلَيَّ كَالْمُفَسَّرِ مُفَسِّرِ لِمَا قَبْلَهُ. That I'm taking you all, body and soul, alive and well, not giving, letting you die here, taking you alive as you are, up into the sky. وَسَابِعُهَا أَنَّ الْمُرَادِ بِالْوَفَاةِ مَوْتُ الْقُوَى الشَّهْوَانِيَّةِ بِالْعَائِقَةِ عَنْ إِصَالِهِ بِالْمَلَكُوتِ. Actually also means, when he says I'm taking you and I'm raising you, is as if I am giving you an angelic kind of an ability to leave this world and not be touched by those that are trying to harm you in the governmental way. So a miraculous kind of saving of Jesus. So now, having said that, after all of what I just shared with you, here's the conclusion. It doesn't matter. All of that I said, it doesn't matter. You could have just forwarded to this part in the recording one day and just heard that. But the reason I'm saying that is because Allah deliberately did not clarify. The point Allah did emphasize, the point that is implied enough, is that he's coming back. And the fact that he's come back, he'll be given life again. Whether he died at all, whether he was raised without being tortured, whether he was given shahada and then raised, whether he was raised before they even captured him and someone who looked like him was put in his place. Any of those theories, true or false, because even the theory that somebody was put in his place is not from Islam. And that theory could also be argued, well, if that's the case, then it's as if Allah is allowing one person to be punished in place of another. And then also a counter-argument, well, they're also getting shahada, so that's a good thing. But then a counter-argument to that counter-argument, that that was actually the disciple that betrayed him, so he's being punished. So, you know, let's keep going in circles. The idea is Allah deliberately kept some things mutashabihat. They, you know, and this was deliberately done. So here, even if he was killed or not killed, that doesn't matter, the fact that he's coming back. And how do we know sort of the indications by the end of this ayah that he's coming back? وَجَاعِلُ الَّذِينَ تَبَعُكَ فَوْقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And I have placed those who have followed you, truly followed you, above those who have disbelieved until the day, or to, heading towards the day of resurrection. Now, إِلَى here, as opposed to حَتَّى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. حَتَّى is ظَرْف, زَمَان. إِلَى is حَرْف, مَكَان. Okay, hatta is for a time, until. Hatta means until. So you expect the ayah to say, I'm going to place those who have followed you above those who've disbelieved until judgment day, until the day of resurrection. But when it says, instead of until the day of resurrection, towards the day of resurrection, ila yawmil qiyamah, as opposed to hatta yawmil qiyamah. The benefit of that is actually that you're right at the tail end, where the, you know, how distance is measured in time and space? Like, that country is 2-day flight, or 10-hour flight. Or back in the day, people used to say this is a 3-month journey. You know, this city is 4 months away, this one is 5 weeks away, etc., etc. Even nowadays, it's a 6-hour drive. People don't say it's this many kilometers or this many miles, they say it's a 7-hour drive, it's a 5-hour drive. So even in language, distance is described in what? In time. Especially when it's a long distance. But as distances become shorter, then a more common expression can also become actual distance, ila. The idea of ila here suggesting that it's come very close. So it's not even translating until the day of resurrection, but actually very close to the day of resurrection. If the day of resurrection is still kind of a nihai thing, it's really far away, then an accurate or a more descriptive term for that would be hatta. But here, ila is kind of possibly giving us that benefit. In any case, وَجَعِلُوا الَّذِينَ تَبَعُوكَ فَوْقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Now those who followed you are going to be placed above those who've disbelieved. Now again, let's explore that theory. The original followers of Jesus, who did not do shirk, who committed to the original teachings of the Torah because he confirmed the Torah, and then believed in the Injil that was given to him because he was given both, and fought against the rabbis and the corrupt elements of their society that had changed the Book of Allah and wanted to stick to the original teachings given to Musa alayhi salam, those people never had political domination. They were never placed above. You know, literally above. وَجَعِلُوا الَّذِينَ تَبَعُوكَ فَوْقَ الَّذِينَ كَفُرُوا. Some argue, well, here it means in rank, meaning darajatan. The problem with that is unless you mention the mumayyiz, unless you mention darajatan, this one is fawqa, that one, this one is above that one, is actually literally having dominance or superiority or having a position of authority. This is why in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا فَوْقَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. People of taqwa will be above disbelievers on the day of resurrection. If you say that being above just means spiritually above, that means the people of taqwa are not above now, they're already above now. Why would Allah say they're above them on the day of resurrection? Because physically they're above them on the day of resurrection. Hell is a pit down low, they're up in heaven looking down. So they're physically above them. They're in a position of authority, they're in a position of advantage above them. So here, the idea of fawqa to be taken spiritually doesn't really add up because that's not Quranic usage. And so to have one above the other, جَعِلُوا الَّذِينَ تَبَعُوكَ فَوْقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, suggests his followers have dominance. I mentioned yesterday that if this is a reference to the, you know, the Christian empire, the Roman empire that became accepted, adopted Christianity, that was Pauline Christianity. Or that was other variations of Christianity that had already changed the original followings of Isa alayhi salam. So how can that be at-taba'uka? جَعِلُوا الَّذِينَ تَبَعُوكَ. They don't follow that particular quality. The other interesting thing is, if you accept the hadith narrations and the hint that he's coming back, then this becomes a very literal reading, because those who literally follow you, not just follow your teachings, but follow you, like he's right there and they're following him. Not just follow his teachings or follow his message, but actually following him quite literally. And that's very close to the day of resurrection. Then finally Allah says, and by the way, Yawm al-Qiyamah, until the day of standing. The day of standing was important to mention. The resurrection has many names, and one of them is standing. The idea that we're going to be standing in front of Allah, the idea that we're going to be answering for everything that we did, you know, the idea of standing in trial. Qiyamah is almost the idea, the notion of standing in trial. Anybody who's ever gone to court knows it's a nerve-wracking thing to have to stand there and testify and be asked all kinds of embarrassing questions, and to have to answer those questions, and the witnesses are watching, and the judge is watching, and they're recording everything that you're saying, and there's a typist that's also, you know, taking note and all of that. You'd rather have a, you know, if you're from Pakistan, you know this pretty well, you'd rather have a side connection with the judge and say, hey, I don't want to do trial, can you just kind of cancel the trial or delay it, or how about you decide that I'm innocent without the trial? How about that? How about you issue me a pardon and we just get it over with from the side, you know? The idea is, in the corruption that crept into many denominations of Christianity, that is exactly what Jesus is supposed to do. Isa is supposed to get you off trial so you don't have to show up in court. Because if you believe in him, he already paid the price of your sins with his blood, so that you don't have to stand trial in front of who? Allah. Because if you're going to stand in front of Allah, he's going to ask you about everything you did. You don't have to have any of that standing, because Jesus is there. Yet he's leading his followers all the way to the standing. Quite literally, he's taking his followers, getting them ready to stand in front of Allah and to be able to answer him. Subhanallah. So even in that phrasing, there's kind of an undoing and also a refreshing of the original message of Isa alayhi salam. He is not a replacement of what was given to all previous prophets. It's not a new creed or a new theory. You know, on this note, I don't recommend that Muslims engage in debate with Christians over this stuff. I mean, there's some cases where that's okay. But generally speaking, if you're in the university or your co-workers are Christian or whatever, and it's Christmas season, you're like, it's da'wah time. By the way, he's not the son of God. And you guys are wrong about that. And it's like shirk, and your tree is shirk, and I'm not going to have your chocolate milk because shirk chocolate milk. Yeah, wait, hold on. Before you go there, the thing is, you have to appreciate something about the Christian people. Allah described these people as people of soft hearts. Allah, 2 minutes, 2 minute marking. Okay, wow, it happened so fast. I'm going to take 5 minutes because I said 10:50 to, where's Doc? 5 minutes, and we should be okay. All right, so the thing is that we have to first and foremost appreciate, take advantage of the things that are sawa'in baynana wa baynakum. Let's talk about the things that are the same between us and yourselves. Our love and our loyalty and our acknowledgement and our appreciation of Isa alayhi salam and what he did is pretty high in Islam. He's a major figure. He's from Ulul Azmi min al-Rusul. Talking about Isa alayhi salam in the best of ways, as the Quran describes it, as Allah himself describes it, is actually a really beautiful way to let Christians know that someone they love and admire is loved and admired by ourselves. And you don't have to bring up he's not the son of God and all of that. You don't invite someone by telling them they're wrong, right? You don't do that. You invite someone and you find common ground, something you can both appreciate. I'm reminded of one time, this has happened several times. I haven't done a Jesus talk ever before a Christian audience, but I have done an Abraham talk before a Jewish audience. I've done that before. And I was talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam from Surah Al-Baqarah. And there were several rabbis in the audience, and one of the rabbis, who's actually a PhD in Hebrew studies, and also studied at the yeshiva institutes that they have. So he's basically got 30 years of scholarship under his belt. He was sitting in the first row, and I'm only talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam from the Quran. That's all I'm talking about. This man sitting there is like, I cannot tell you, this long of a beard, the whole thing is soaked in tears. He's just in tears. I'm not saying a word about what the Jews did and what how they changed the teachings of Ibrahim alayhi salam, or, you know, because we could talk about that too. But if you're going to speak to people about common ground, you know, these ayat came, you didn't know this, those of you who have not been following the series, this revelation was given to the Prophet ﷺ when a group of Christians came from Najran, hearing that there's a prophet, a man claiming to be a prophet. And they were Christian, and they wanted to know what this prophecy is about. How are you claiming to be a prophet? We already follow Jesus. But let's see what he's saying. So they went and came to visit the Prophet ﷺ, and he had them stay in the masjid. So there was no hotel. The hotel was what? The masjid. And these are priests. These are priests. Guess where they prayed? To Jesus. In the masjid. They read their Bible. They prayed to Jesus. They did what they did in the masjid. At the invitation of who? The Prophet ﷺ. Today, in many parts of the Muslim world, if you're wearing jeans and a t-shirt and you go into a masjid, you can get beat up. Because you're not dressed in the proper gear. And you have people that are going into the masjid that are worshipping Jesus. And by the way, when someone says that God has a son, who gets angry? Allah gets angry. Allah gets extremely angry. He says he gets so angry every time someone says Ar-Rahman has a son, the skies are about to tear open from those words. And the earth is about to crack open from those words. That offends Allah so much. But if it offends Allah so much, it should offend the Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, isn't it? But instead, the Prophet is saying, no, come pray here. You know what we're learning? The anger of Allah has its place. But the slave of Allah cannot be angry because Allah is angry. It's two different things. The slave has to be merciful. Even when Allah is what? Because the slave has no right to be angry. Let me help you understand that, and we'll close today's session, and we'll talk more about this tomorrow. I have several kids, and you know, kids, sometimes not all seven don't get in trouble at the same time. One of them gets in trouble. What do the other ones like to do when one of them is in trouble? Watch the show. Right? We're kind of lying. And you're like, you go, let me talk to him. And even when they go, they're like, from behind the wall. You know what I'm talking about? Now imagine I'm upset with one of my kids. And I'm telling them, you lied about not finishing your homework? Seriously, you're going to do that again? And one of the other kids walks in and says, yeah, this is the third time you did that. I mean, excuse me? Why are you angry? Well, you know, you're my father, I love you. What makes you angry makes me angry. Do you understand that when a child becomes angry like that, they're being arrogant? They need tarbiyah? This is not, that anger is not your right. That anger is only, but you're not the parent. You don't have that right. But I'm not talking about a child and a parent, am I? What am I talking about? The anger of Allah and the anger of the slave. The slave is inviting. The slave is saying, you do what you do. And the anger of Allah, that's for Allah. What do we do with the Quran? When Allah is angry, what do we use that for? License for us to be angry. This is we have to be careful about where we have right and where we don't have right. Of course, what Allah does not like, we don't like. What Allah detests, we detest. But judgment over people and anger directed at people is different from anger at ideas. Ibrahim is angry at shirk, of course. Isa alayhi salam is angry at kufr, of course. But that anger cannot be transferred over to who? People. The people. That's a completely different notion. So may Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, give us that clarity and not, you know, take the book of Allah that is supposed to be a means of our humility and turn it into a means of our arrogance. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.